Marie Angela. And at this time, brethren, for our main message of the day, I would like to invite our pastor, Kenroy Allen, who will be delivering a message entitled, If We Diligently Obey.
Thank you very much, Brother Courtney, and good afternoon, brethren. Okay, I'll leave that here. And good afternoon to those of you who are online. We welcome you all. I don't know if we have any visitors here today. I see his face. I'm not sure I've seen this face before, but maybe. Welcome, if it's the first time you're being here with us. We're glad to have you. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the title of the message is, If We Diligently Obey. Let me ask a question. How many of you aspire to have a long life, to be healthy, have a peaceful, successful life, prosperous life? Some of you don't seem to be interested in those things. Well, maybe you already have it, so maybe that's why some hands haven't gone up. No, but seriously speaking, I mean, I think these are things we all aspire to. We all want to have long life. We all want to live long, healthy lives. We all want to be prosperous. We all want to experience peace and success. These are things we all want. But the thing is that all of that comes at a price. You don't just achieve success or prosperity or a healthy life, long life. All of these come at a price. In other words, we have to make some sort of sacrifice. It doesn't just happen like that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll read the first couple of verses. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. It says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You know, I mean, yes, I love that too. It says you'll have all these blessings if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you keep the commandments he gives us to keep. It says if we do these things, it says you will be blessed so tremendously. The blessings are also going to overtake you. You know, the blessings are running ahead of you. You know, it's just flowing. The blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then if you were to read the rest of the chapter, you go down, I think, to about verse 14. It lists all these blessings. Yes, this was God speaking to ancient Israel. But it's also speaking to us, the people of God. He's speaking to us. And he's telling us that if you obey my voice, if you obey my commandments, God says, these are the blessings that you'll come into. These are the blessings that will overtake you. You know, you'll bless in the field, you'll bless in your body with health, and you'll be blessed in the city, wherever you live. All these things, you know. It says these blessings will come to you. But then later in the chapter, it says that, but if you fail to obey my voice, God says, then it says, these are the curses that will come upon you. Cursed shall be your womb, and cursed shall you be the produce of the earth, and cursed shall you be in your health. All these things, all these curses, you will be slaves and you know, you'll borrow and not be able to lend, and you'll be the tail and not the head. All of these things. You just read that. All the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so we see that there are conditions for blessings. And failure to observe those conditions will naturally bring curses on us. So what we'd like to do today, brethren, is for us to look at our God, Jehovah God, who is a covenant-keeping God. And he tells us that if we keep the covenant we have made with him, if we keep the covenant, if we are faithful to diligently obey his voice, his commands, it says, you will receive an abundance of blessings. And contrarily, if we fail to obey him, to keep his commands, then naturally what's going to occur is that we will be cursed. We will be cursed. Therefore, brethren, it is absolutely important for us to diligently obey the voice of the Lord our God. If you were to look at this phrase, diligently obey, it occurs a number of times God says to his people, if you will hearken unto my voice, if you will diligently obey me, then you will be blessed in so many ways. Let's look at a number of other passages that speaks to this. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 26 is one which is well known, dealing with our health. Exodus 15 and verse 26 says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, the Lord says, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God. I am the covenant-keeping God. You keep the covenant you have made with me. God says he will bless you in your health. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12, echoes the same thing. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And let's look at one more passage. Again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 13. It says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey. Are you noticing these words? Diligently. Earnestly. If you heed wholeheartedly. If you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart. So we're not talking about half-hearted serving. We are talking about putting everything into serving God. Serving him with all our heart and with all our soul. And then it goes on, blessings will accrue to you. So let's look at these words, some of these words, diligently, diligently. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says, if we diligently obey? Anyone? Nobody?
Eager.
Eager, yes, that's one. Anything else?
Continually.
Continually, yes.
Zealously.
Yeah, that's a strong word. Yes. Any other?
Without failure.
So you're continuously doing this and keep on doing it. All of those are acceptable meanings. Diligently. Let me read from one of the dictionary definitions here. It says, doing it thoroughly and well. It's the opposite of doing it lazily and shoddily. So, you know, you can do some things, you know, like somebody asks you to do something. Ask, can you set out these chairs for me? You could just, you know, just push one there and some over here and all over the place. But when you do it diligently, it means there's a certain structure to it. There's a certain rhythm to it. There's a certain consciousness and purposefulness to it. In other words, you're going to do it in such a way that it looks very good. You do it zealously. You do it continuously. You do it without end. You do it with that sense of purpose. So that's the meaning of diligently. Or earnestly, one of the other passages use that. If you earnestly obey. In other words, if you do it seriously, thoughtfully, and sincerely. This is how God wants us to obey Him. When He says, I give you my commandments. And if you earnestly, if you sincerely, if you thoughtfully, purposefully obey me, then it says it will be well with you. So from these above terms, the terms used in the passage, diligently, earnestly, it also talks, I think in the King James Version, it says, if you hearken unto my voice. From these terms, we see that our obedience must be intentional. It's not just a happenstance. It's not just a by the way. You know, today I feel good, so I'll obey God. Tomorrow I don't feel good, so, you know, I'm not going to obey Him. Consistency. God wants us to be purposeful in obeying Him, heeding His voice. So it has to be intentional, involving consciousness and a determined effort. We put everything we have into obeying God. The Hebrew word that is often used to translate this word diligently or earnestly or to hearken is number 8085 in Strong's, Shema. Shema. And you might be familiar with the word from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, where the Jew says, Hear, O Israel. Shema, or Shema, Israel. So that's the word. It means to hear, or in that old word, to hearken. H-E-A-R-K-E-N. And I was looking at this word and said, speaking to me. Can you spell it? H-E-A-R-K-E-N. So it's saying, hear Ken, listen. So it really jumped out at me as I was preparing the message, you know. So it's talking to me. You make sure you are listening first and foremost before you come telling the brethren to hearken or to listen. Make sure that you are hearing it, hearing what I'm saying to you. So it means, to hear, to listen, to hearken, to obey diligently. It means to hear with attention or interest, to listen to hear intelligently. And often it involves attention and obedience. That's all of what it entails. So, you know, oftentimes when in the scriptures, when it says hear, hear, O Israel, hear my voice, God says. You know, oftentimes in our everyday life, you say, do you hear me? And you just, what you're saying to the person, did you hear what I say? And all that means is, did your auditory nerves capture the sound waves and you put that to your brain and you hear the words I said? But when God says, hear me, hear, O Israel, He's not just talking about, did your auditory nerves capture the sound waves? God is going beyond that. In other words, He's saying, listen to me. Did you hear what I say? And are you now prepared to do what I say? So this is a sense of in the Hebrew context. When it says to hear or to listen, it means to listen actively. In other words, when you hear it, you're going to do something with what you hear. It's not just hearing it, because it could fall on deaf ears. You hear it, and yeah, I heard what he said. But so what? When God says hear, He means hear what I say to you and then take the next step. Act on it. So it's actively doing. We see this in the New Testament in James chapter 1, James 1 verse 22 to 25. active listening, doing something with what we hear from the scriptures. James 1, verse 22 to 25, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Because if we only hear, it says, we are deceiving ourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror." That's like I take a mirror, like I feel like there's something on my face, and I take up my, you know, a mirror, and I look and I see the face, and oh yeah, there's something under here. And yes, and I see it, but, you know, and I just left it there. That's being just a hearer and not a doer. That's hearing the word of God and not doing anything about it, not doing anything with what we have heard. James Wright. So it's like you look in a mirror, you see something, "For he observes himself," verse 24 says, "he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues," yes, that was another word that was used there, "continues, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but is actually a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So this is what God is saying to us. When you hear my word, do something with it. Act up on it. Obey what it says. And I think it's in Romans chapter 2, I believe. It says, this is the one who is justified, not the hearers of the law, but the actual person who obeys or does the law. That's how we're justified, made right with God. When we actually do, act upon what we hear, what the word tells us. So why does he say he wants us to diligently obey him? Why does he want diligent obedience from us? Any idea? Why? Why? Why should we diligently obey him? Say yours.
Because he wants what is best for us.
Absolutely. Sister Corrine? Like dancing with the devil and with God at the same time. Doesn't work. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Thank you. All accepted and so very true. But as I thought about this, part of the reason, maybe central to the reason why God wants us to be diligent in obedience to him is this. Think of the world in which we are living. Think of the world today. The age in which we live in. Our society and the culture in which we live, there's a general lack of commitment. It is very difficult to get people to commit to anything. You ask for volunteers to help to do something. They probably come one time, two times, and then they just slack off. They give you the word, "I'll come and help." And then, three times, you probably don't see them again. We have relationships, friendship, marriage. Some people don't seem to understand what that is all about. You know, people get up and they make a vow in the presence of witnesses, "I will love you until death do us part." And they forget that. What seems to ring in some people's head is until you upset me, or until I find some fault with you. But it's a life commitment. You know, two people come before, you know, a marriage officer, a minister, well, actually, more importantly, before God, to say, "I'm committing my life to you, and I will be there with you in thick and thin, when things are good and even when they are bad, right through, not giving up, I'm not giving up on you." When you upset me, I still love you. But in general, there's no commitment. You think you get into the work world. And most of the people coming into the workforce today are young people. You know, you look at dinosaurs like myself, people who probably be in a job, or even my dear sister here, if you've been in a job for 20, 30 years. Most of the people come in, what's in this for me? You know, you have a position here, they come in, and you know, they just want to get as much as they can in the shortest possible time. And, you know, once they earn enough, we move on to the next job opportunity. Long service, I don't even know if companies have long service awards anymore, because people are not into any long service. The commitment is just not there. This is lacking in so many ways. And we also, part of the reason why I think God also calls us to this diligent obedience is because we live in a very selfish culture. People are so obsessed with themselves. Selfie, selfie, selfie. People are so tight in themselves, so obsessed with themselves. So that there's this selfishness and there's this lack of commitment. But when you think about it, what God calls us to is a relationship based on commitment. We're going to look at Luke chapter. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, because when we think about it, friends, when God calls us to walk this way and we make that commitment, you know, we're going to turn from our sins, we're going to follow Christ. We make that commitment to follow Him for the rest of our lives. Not only when things are going good. We're going to stick with it regardless. And so we are called to commitment. Some of you might remember, if you went through this, if you had this opportunity, and should have, in your baptismal counseling, before you made that decision to be baptized. And if you were counseled, one of the passages you would have looked at is Luke chapter 14. Counting the cost. Counting the cost. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him," that is with Christ, "and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life.'" That's what Christ said. We have to be prepared to do this. And when it says hate here, he wasn't saying, you know, you should hate your parents, hate your brothers and sisters. What it's simply saying here, in comparison to the love you should have for God, for Christ, when you compare that to loving your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband, your children, it should be as if you hate them. The extent of the love that we should have for Christ, when you compare that love to the love that we should have at this horizontal level, that is like nothing. So that's the meaning behind it when he says you should hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. Compared, the love we should have for Christ should be so vast, so high, so wide, so deep. When we compare it to the love we have for anyone else, it should be as if, boy, when you think about it, I really hate these people. Or I really hate myself compared to the love we should have for Christ. So if anyone comes to me and he does not do this, he says, and he even hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Remember I said earlier, we want all these good things in life, but everything has a price. And part of that price is a willingness to sacrifice. And that's exactly what Christ is saying here. Whoever does not bear his cross cannot come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending, and then he goes on to use this example of like building, constructing a building, a house. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It reminds me so much of Jamaica. And I'm sure I've seen it in other places. I've seen it a lot in Ghana. I've seen it a lot in Jamaica, where people start to build houses. And, you know, they probably have this grand idea. You know, I want to build this mansion. But before they start digging the foundation, they did not do the due diligence to say, look, I have only so much income. Why don't I start with a little house, maybe with one or two rooms? But they start with these big mansions, get the biggest plot and start digging foundation. And before you know it, they had laid a foundation. A few blocks come up out of the ground, you know, above the ground. And then they can't finish because they don't have the funds to finish. And what happens? You see all kind of shrub and trees start growing up into this unfinished structure. As I think a sister used a term one time. They have champagne taste, but they have beer pocket. You know, they want to drink champagne, which is very expensive, but all truly they can afford is beer. You know, they didn't count the cost. And so this is what Christ is saying here. Count the cost. Count the cost of your relationship with him. It will cost us to love Christ. It will cost us to obey him. It will cost us to follow this way. We may even have to pay with our lives. God forbid that we have to go through that. But it could actually come to that. The scripture tells us. Then he uses another example, verse 30, saying, where am I now? Oh, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So you count the cost. You do your budget. You do your assessment. What is this going to cost me? And am I prepared to go all the way? Am I prepared to make the sacrifices? Am I prepared to actually bear the cross of following Christ? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. See, you may have to surrender to who is coming against you because you didn't count the cost. So likewise, Christ concludes, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing, brethren, to give it all up for him. Give up the house, give up the car, and if it comes to that too, give up the mate. If it comes to that, you know, I mean, we hope it doesn't come to that. But Christ is saying here, we have to be prepared to do that. Walk out on your family. If it comes to that point where your salvation is going to be compromised, you may have to make that decision. We would hope it doesn't come to that. But Christ is saying we have to be prepared to do that. So that is the need for the commitment and counting the cost. We said again, the scriptures here were talking from Deuteronomy of this need for diligent obedience is also because of this, the general selfish culture in which we live. People, for the most part, are just so concerned about themselves and not about anybody else. Philippians chapter 2 sets us the right example. Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's not saying you should despise yourself, don't care about yourself. But it says you must be willing to esteem others better than yourself. In other words, be willing to take a step back. in order to let another brother or sister or someone else take a step forward. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Notice that. Let each of you look out only, not only for his own interests. In other words, do not just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, we're not going to the extreme here. It doesn't say that you should forget your own interests and your own business. Because if you don't take care of your business, who's going to take care of it for you? Yes, take care of your business, but don't become so absorbed in taking care of your own business that you don't care about anybody else, or you don't make yourself available to share yourself to help someone else. So where do we stand in all of this, brethren? Where do we stand? As I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself some questions. And I'd also like you to consider these questions. I go back again to the start. God says, if you diligently obey me, if you earnestly heed what I'm saying to you, if you commit yourselves to doing my commands, obeying them, he says, these blessings will follow you. So when God says to us, if you will diligently obey me, it should make us ask ourselves, am I diligently obeying him? And I'll confess, brethren, as I went through it, preparing the message and asking myself the questions, I see where I was not diligently obeying him as I should. I was falling down in a lot of areas. I didn't think of coming here for this trip, this short trip. And, you know, had all these intentions of doing so many things, getting around to visiting the brethren and doing this and doing that. And so many of the things, which I think are far much more important, never got done. Because there are other personal things for myself that we needed to do. It is sad. But it just shows you, brethren, it's very easy for us to become so taken up. And it's not a matter of, it's not neglecting or not being concerned about the needs and concerns and welfare of others. But sometimes the pressures of life just, you want to do certain things, but you end up not doing them. And so that's why the Word of God reminds us. And that's why we need to just stop at times and just question ourselves. Am I really diligently obeying the voice of the Lord? How much, brethren, are we being impacted by the world around us? How much are we being impacted by the world around us? Consider this question. Do I constantly want to have my own way and do my own thing rather than obeying God? Brethren, I seriously want us to contemplate these questions. You know, I'm not looking for an answer. I'm not expecting anybody to shout out an answer. I'm just simply saying, think about these things. Ask yourself these questions as we go through the rest of this Sabbath day. You know, you might be tempted, you know, when service is finished, to just jump about, do all the things and chatter and so on. Think about these things, brethren. We should think about them. Do I constantly want to have my own way, or am I seeking to obey God? What about this? Do I come up with all kinds of excuses to justify myself? Or do I have the courage to be honest with myself, even if it hurts? You know, it's very easy for us. You know, you are in the wrong. It's very easy for me to come up with all kinds of excuses as to why I did what I did or I said what I said, rather than to just simply say, you know what? Somebody calls me out and I just say, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I really was wrong here. Thank you for correcting me. It's much harder to do that. It's much easier to begin to justify myself as to give you a number of excuses as to why I did what I did or said what I said. Look at what Psalm 15 says. Let's read it. Because this is the attitude that God wants from us. Psalm 15, we read all, it's a short psalm. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And we just came from the Feast of Tabernacles, where we heard messages about coming into the kingdom of God, when we will tabernacle, when God indeed will tabernacle with us. And so the psalmist David asked, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who will be a part of God's government, of God's kingdom? And this is the answer, verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not bite with his tongue. It is so easy to fall into the trap of just crucifying other people when they're not around. You know, you get into your little groups and your little cliques, and you start talking about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and how they are this and how they are that. And then, you know, the next moment you see the person, ha-ha, hi sister, how are you? It's so nice to see you. That's hypocrisy. We shouldn't do that, brethren. We should not do that. It says, he who does not bite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But rather, he honors those who fear the Lord. Do we honor those who fear the Lord? Or do we get up because you see someone who truly fears the Lord and we think, oh, so self-righteous. Oh, you think you're so righteous. You know, I have a friend back home in Jamaica there. He's actually, you know, such a sweet person. He's a Sabbath keeper, not in our fellowship. But this guy greets you in the name of the Lord. He never tires of talking about the Lord. But you know, sometimes we'd have a tendency to say, you can't talk about anything except God. You know, we have that tendency because I'm not expecting every time somebody to talk. But what I'm saying is, why is it a problem if someone talks about God and talks about him often? Would you rather him talking trash or foolishness? It says, he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That comes back again to what we're talking about, commitment. You make a commitment. God expects we make a commitment to him. Follow through on it. Stick with it. We give our word that we're going to do something. Do it. And if you find yourself not able to do it, just get back to the person you made the promise to and say, look, I'm not able to. I really wanted to, but circumstances beyond my control, forgive me, I'm not able to keep up with this or honor my word to you. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, in other words, you're not lending to your brethren and say, you know, I lend you $1,000 here and I want back 25% interest. Says you do not do that. He does not put out his money at usury. He can lend it to the bank, put it to the bank, which is actually lending them. They are making money on it, but that's fine. You get your interest, but not in dealing with your brothers and sisters. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, not he who thinks about these things, not he who hears these things, not he who just reads about these things, says he who does these things shall never be moved. In other words, the one who does these things will in fact tabernacle with God. God will tabernacle with that person. Another question for us to consider. Do I find it easier to criticize and complain about things and about others rather than using the gifts that God has given me to actually encourage others and to build up the body of Christ? I think this is one that we really, really need to think about. Am I just quick to criticize and find fault? Oh, the church not doing this, and the brethren not doing this, and this is not good, and this is not up to the standard, and this is not this, and this is not that. It's very easy to be a Monday morning quarterback. You can, you know, when the game has been played, you can come back and make your assessment. You know, I'll do the analysis here. This was what went wrong. This was what went wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong in seeing something and offering suggestions and even offering, you know, what do you call it? Constructive criticisms. That's fine. But if we find ourselves, if our tendency is just to quick to criticize and to find fault, whether with the organization, whether with people, then we need to check ourselves. Because it is very easy to criticize. It's much harder to get down in the dirt with others and to try to do something constructive. Let's try for that, brethren, if we're not doing it. And we cannot do it too much. Encouraging one another, uplifting one another. Criticism is cheap, very cheap. But encouraging others takes sacrifice. And in fact, it takes sacrifice, but the payoff is big. How wonderful it is when you, haven't you experienced it? You say something nice to somebody, and you know it has an effect on them. It also makes you feel good too. It does. I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have. We just need to do more of that, brethren. Let's ponder, again, another question. As we think about what God says, if you diligently obey me, if you earnestly obey me and do my commands, these are the blessings that will follow you. Let's ask ourselves this question. How do we respond to God's commands with regards to how we observe the Sabbath or attending the Feast of Tabernacles and all the other holidays? These things call for sacrifice. Observing the regular Sabbath, it calls for sacrifice. Observing the Feast of Tabernacles, it calls for sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time. It may mean sacrifice of your job. Sacrifice of finances. All of these things. Maybe sometimes even sacrifice of friendship and relationships. So how do we respond when God says, obey me, diligently obey me, do what I say? Are we prepared to make those sacrifices? Are we making those sacrifices? You know, interestingly, as I talk about the Sabbath here, I think Brother Courtney had given a message, yeah, Brother Courtney, about the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath. And it just so happens, we never talked. We had no discussion. And that very Sabbath when he gave that message here in Toronto, I was speaking in Ocho Rios, and it was the exact same, it was the same message that I was giving to the Ocho Rios congregation. Some of the things which some of us don't find too comfortable, some of the things which he put forward in his message, some of us don't find too comfortable. And I'm not here to judge anybody. God is our judge. God is our judge in how we observe the Sabbath. But there's enough in the Word that tells us this is holy time. This is not my time. This is not your time. This is God's time. Between sunset Friday and sunset Saturday. It's God's holy time. And he tells us how we should observe this day to his honor, to his glory. Not just doing our own thing and going about doing our own business. Certainly not working. And I remember we had an after-service discussion there in Ocho Rios. And there's we're talking about, you know, spending the time. In other words, the Sabbath time should be devoted to doing the things of God, honoring God. Not satisfying and doing our own pleasure. And so anything that would take away from the time to worship God, we should try to minimize that as much as possible. And I said, like preparing meals, we should do a preparation. He says he gives you the sixth day of the week to do your preparation for this day. So the Sabbath is not time to be preparing meals. You know, you minimize that as much as possible. So we had an after-service discussion, and we talked about even the question about eating out on the Sabbath. And the discussion was going, and saying, well, yeah, the preferable thing is that you really should make preparation from the day before, so you don't have to go out to go buy things on the Sabbath. Mind you, I know some people do. I used to do it quite a bit. I've stopped doing it. And there's this lady there who came from a Sabbath-keeping background where she was very strict about observing of the Sabbath. They would not go out buying anything. They always had their food prepared. And so when we're having the after-service discussion, and I said, it's better if you don't think of going out to go buy food on the Sabbath. It's better to have your food prepared and you can come and eat it. But then I said, but every now and then you might still want to go out and for variety's sake to go out and buy. And the lady said, but I don't understand that. You're just saying, you shouldn't do this. So how do you mean if you feel like it? She said that sounded kind of like a double standard. And you know what? I had to admit, I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I am sorry. I was being very disingenuous there. I was not being honest with you. I said, you know what? It was my flesh actually speaking to me. My flesh was saying, yes, you know, there are some times when I actually want to go out and buy something rather than have my food prepared, so I don't have to do that. And I said, you know, I'm sorry for putting it that way. We have, there's a standard, which the Bible says. Let's stick by that standard. So I was, it was hard to say it, but I actually said it to her. I am sorry if I was misleading you in that way. You know, but this is just what I'm saying. I mean, we have to be honest, brethren. Honest with ourselves and honest with one another. And I reiterate, I'm not standing here and judging anybody. If you want to go out and eat on the Sabbath, it's your business. I can tell you my interpretation of the scriptures. You do what you want with it. We'll all stand before God's judgment seat. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 27. We see the same word coming back again. Hearken diligently. Listen to me, God says. Jeremiah 17:27, it says, but if you will not hearken, it's the same word that we just read in all these other passages from Deuteronomy. It's the same Hebrew word, hearken, shema. It means to listen, listen diligently. Listen diligently unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, in other words, to keep it holy, and not bear a burden. Even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, it says, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof. So he was warning Israel, if they did not obey his voice to honor his Sabbath, he says, that's what would happen. And it actually happened. Jerusalem was burnt down. God allowed them to suffer that. It says, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Another question. How about consistently honoring God with our tithes and offerings, and especially when things are tight financially. I know as a church, we don't like to talk about money. The Bible talks a lot about it. If the Bible talks a lot about it, I see no reason why we should not talk about it. Do we consistently honor God? It says, honor Him, Proverbs. Honor Him with the first fruits of your increase. Everything we have comes from God. It's not my money. It's not your money. It's God's money. It is He who gives us strength to be able to actually earn money. And He says, honor me first. Give me this first tenth of everything that you earn. Do we consistently do that? And especially when things are difficult. Because you see, the temptation is to be sloppy. The temptation is not to be diligent in honoring God when things are difficult. The temptation is to be shoddy. The temptation is to be half-hearted about it, not going all the way. But brethren, it is when things are tight, it is when things are difficult, it is that time that we even need to be more diligent than at other times. We need to be diligent all the time, but especially when things are difficult. Because who else can help us? Who else can truly help us except God? God says, you honor me, I will honor you. Are we endeavoring to teach our children? So I'm talking to you parents now. Are we endeavoring to teach our children God's way and values? Even when those children might be disrespectful towards us, and you know they'll tell you, I hate you. You know, you tell your child to do something, and they think that the way to respond is, I won't do what you say. They'll tell you, I hate you. You guys always want me to do this and all these kind of things. We should not put up with things like that. No parent should ever put up with anything like that. Well, if you hate me enough, well, find somewhere else. Who pays the rent here? Who pays the mortgage? Who buys the food? Who buys the clothes? Things like that could never come out of my mouth speaking to my mother. You would swallow that before it comes. Before it comes out of your mouth, it would gone back down your throat. And I'm not talking about abusing your children. But it says, children, obey your parents. Respect them. In ancient Israel, what was the penalty for disobeying your parents, for being disrespectful to them? Death. That was the penalty. It's not popular in today's world. They probably lock me up if, you know, maybe they probably lock me up for preaching something like that. But that's okay. I have an advocate in Christ Jesus. Exactly. Yeah, bring you into this world. Exactly. So, you know, as parents, I encourage you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that your child might tell you that they hate you because you demand obedience from them and respect. Don't be afraid because the government will tell you that if you discipline your children, and I emphasize not abusing, discipline, proper discipline. If you discipline your children, don't be afraid that the government is going to send social services on you because you discipline your children. Yeah. I remember my brother-in-law, one child, and that child was misbehaving. This child got everything, you know what I mean? He took good care of her, very good care. And she was being disrespectful and wanting to have her own way. And she was misbehaving. And he called the police and said, come and take this child because if she doesn't behave herself, if she doesn't obey me, it's either you're going to lock me up or lock her up. So before that happens, I'm telling you, come and take her. She just fell right in line and knew how to behave herself. So sometimes, you know, you just need to strike the fear of God in your children when they get up on their high horse and think. So my dear children, please, please, please obey your parents. Whatever they're asking you to do is not anything to hurt you. It's always for your good. Always for your good. Because they were children too. And they know what it's like when they didn't go the right way. It hurt them. It didn't help them. And so all they're saying to you is, don't do that. Don't go this way. You can't have this. And it's for good reason. It's never to hurt you. You have good parents. They want to help you. So just be obedient to them and be respectful to them. What about marriages? Are our marriages a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church? Or are we merely keeping up appearances? For those of you who are married, like myself, I'm not excluded, this is what we ought to think about. Are our marriages a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church? There's the aspect, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love, a willingness to be prepared to die for your wife. And it says, wives, respect your husband. Respect your husband. So there are the two sides of it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, it is very easy to give people the impression as if everything is nice and okay when it's not. It is very easy to do that. And so we have to stop and examine ourselves. How is our relationship? And if we are playing the fool, if we are playing the hypocrite, then it's time to stop. To be honest with one another and honestly come before God. Because we can fool men, but we can't fool God. We can even fool ourselves. Is my life about pleasing my flesh or my own passions and personal appetites, or is it about pleasing God? And this is one that really caught me as I was thinking about it. Anyway, I mean, I've said it a lot of times. I know, sometimes there are some things that the taste buds just long for, and I just love to satisfy the taste buds. But you know that an overindulgence in some of these things is just not good for you. And it's hard. It's hard to change your habits. You know, when you're accustomed to living a certain way of life, you're accustomed to eating certain things and eating a certain way, even if it's doing damage to your body, it's hard to change. But we have to change. We have to change. Our emphasis, brethren, should always be on pleasing God, not pleasing ourselves. And what about the young people? And I'm talking here of you younger ones and those that are a little bit older, like you young adults. Is this Christian way of life, and this is probably more for the younger adults than it is for you younger ones, because you're still, for the most part, under your parents' jurisdiction. And I say this because it hurts me, brethren. It hurts me to see that our young people, so many of them have seemingly fallen by the wayside. You know, they start off good, but then they just forsake this way. You know, I was last Sabbath, we were in Regina, and I was at an Adventist church. We visited an Adventist church. And it was amazing to see how many young people were actually there in the services taking part. The pianist was this young guy, and there was three of them playing their violin, and so many of them. The person who gave the message was a guy under 30. He was one of the youth in the church, so he was asked to give the message that day. But you see all these young people taking an active part in serving God. What happened to our young people? And don't try blame the church and say the church is not doing this and we don't have programs and nonsense. It is not the church. It's your personal relationship with God. It hurts me, brethren. I even think about people who have had the pleasure of being there at their baptism, counseling with them, putting them under the waters of baptism, and now they think they have become so big, they think they have become so educated, they think they have become so intelligent that this way is for old people or for those who are not educated. It hurts me, brethren, to see things like this. What's the excuse? You're so big now and so educated that God doesn't have any place in your life? Is that how it is? You're more intelligent than God now? It is really sad. It is really, really sad. And I implore you, parents, I mean, you can only do so much. Do your part. Encourage them and talk to them and show them. I was seeing a video the other day. I think my niece, Marie's niece, was showing me one of these persons. I don't remember what her name is. She's an actress. I think she has acted in some of these films with Tyler Perry and some others. But she's in Hollywood, right? And she constantly make posts, put posts on her Instagram page and her Facebook page and all these things, talking about God. And people are criticizing her, saying, do you have to talk about God and try to push God down people's throat? And she's saying, I'm not trying to push God down anybody's throat. She says, what I'm simply doing, I've had a personal experience with God. I've found him to be true and faithful. And it says, when I see it, she says, I know what it is to face danger. I know what it is to go the wrong way. And she says, all I'm simply doing, I'm just telling you people who are following me or listening to me. She says, I know that going a certain way is going to bring bad results. And I'm simply telling you, don't go that way, because this is going to be the fruit. This is going to be this is what's going to come out of going that certain way. She says, well, I'm simply telling you, you can do what you want with it. And it's the same message I'm giving to some of these young people. I would hope you'd hear this message, or that your parents or whoever else may share it with you if you're not here, or if you're not online listening. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20-23. Proverbs 4, 20-23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. Anything else is death. Anything else is destruction. Anything else is misery. Even if it may seem nice now, even if you think that the way of this world can propel you into quote-unquote success, it won't be long before you fall off that so-called horse of success. There's no better way than this. There is no better way than God's way. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. What did Joshua say? 1:8. Meditate on this book of the law. Let it not depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. It says, for then you will have what? Good success. If you really want success, it is only God's way that can truly bring you success. Don't look at all these people who seem to be successful. Yes, they may have a lot of things. They may have a lot of money. They may have a lot of following. They may have a lot of whatever. But where is it all going to end? This is the only way that makes sense, God's way. There's no gain without pain. You must have heard that saying. And there's no crown without a cross. There is no gain without pain, and there is no crown without a cross. We have to be willing, brethren, to pay the price. We have to be willing to go through the pain, if that's what God requires of us. We have to be willing to bear the cross if we intend, if we hope to wear the crown. If we want blessing, brethren, we must be willing to pay the price of sacrifice, the price of obeying God. You see, brethren, we are in a time now, and we are soon getting to that time, when only those who are willing to go along with the crowd, only those who are willing to go along with the systems of this world, will be able to live normal lives. The time is coming when any child of God who is not prepared to compromise on their values and their beliefs will not be able to live life as normal in this world. That's where we are heading. We are pretty much there, but it's gonna intensify. But compromise, brethren, should not be our way of life. We have to stand our ground. We have to hold fast our commitment to follow God. I share some lines here from you know this movie that was called Chariots of Fire? Yes. This was about this, what was his nationality? Runner, yeah. Eric Liddell. And he was selected to represent England, I think, in the Olympics. I forget what year it was, but it's maybe in the 30s or something. I don't remember. Huh? 1936. And, but they, when he was supposed to run, I guess, in his qualifying race or the finals, the race was scheduled to be run on a Sunday. Now this young man, yeah, he observed Sunday, and he saw Sunday. Sunday for him was his Sabbath. And he decided, you know, I have to make a choice here. Either I'm going to run on Sunday and displease the Lord, or and so please his country or satisfy his country and the Olympic officials. And he decided, he said, no, I would not run. And he did not run on that day because it was a Sunday. So here, just take a little quote here from the movie. So the person speaking here is Reverend Liddell. I don't know if it was in the movie was related to him. So Liddell says this: you can praise God by peeling a spud if you peel it to perfection. A spud, a potato. You can praise God by peeling a potato if you peel it with perfection. Don't compromise. Compromise is a language of the devil. I'll read that again. I'll say it again, just as he said it. Compromise is a language of the devil. He says, and he says, run in God's name and let the world stand back and in wonder. And then he was speaking to this other person in the movie called Sandy. He said, Sandy, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The Lord never seeks re-election. There are no referenda on which road to take. There is one right, one wrong, and one absolute ruler. That's God's kingdom. God is not wishy-washy. God is not sometime-ish. One right, one wrong. One right, no democracy. We're not going to vote on this, on God's way. One absolute ruler. So then Sandy asked, so God is a dictator, you mean? And sadly enough, that's how some of our young people feel, as if God is a dictator. And not just young people, but older ones too sometimes. Because God says, if you diligently obey me, this is what will follow. If you disobey me, these are the consequences you're going to suffer. So because God says so, some people think God, you know, God is this, God just want us to do what you want us to do. So they see God as some dictator. So this is what the young miss was asking in the movie. So then God is a dictator. And this was our little answer. It says, yes, he's a dictator, but he's a benign and benevolent loving dictator. Everything that God asks us to do is for our good. is never to hurt nor to harm us. It may be difficult, yes, but He gives us the help. He provides the resources, His Holy Spirit. And we have examples there we can look at. Revelation 13, verse 15 to 17. It says, He, that is the beast from the earth, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This is where we are heading, brethren, to that time of the mark of the beast. And if we are not, anyone who is not prepared to kneel down and to bow down to the system and to do what they say, you're going to pay with your life. This is what God is calling us, brethren, to be willing to pay with our lives. To be willing to pay with our lives for diligently obeying Him. You see, it is simply a matter of who do we trust? Who do we truly trust? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 8, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Shema, or Shema, Israel. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Here it is again, diligently, Shema. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, let it be as natural to you talking about the ways of God as eating and drinking, as sleeping and being awake. Let it be that. So you teach them to your children. Let them hear it. Let them hear it continually. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, let it govern your work. And let it govern your intellect and your thinking, what you set your heart and your mind on. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Yes, you can write them. The Lord rules here. This is God's house. Write those things on your house. You know, I'm actually planning to put something like that on my gate. Bethel, the house of the Lord. Write those things, it says. And if you read the earlier verses in that same chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, we see that it is a call to obedience. Obedience to God's commands. We are to make them natural to us, brethren. Teach them to your children. But the question is, do we do that? Do we do that? Or are we more concerned about writing and talking about other things? Do we do that? Do we allow other ideas to take up our mental space, our visual space, our auditory space? Do we tend to seek God or to use Him conveniently? You know, only when we want something, we come, Father, please help me with this. Father, I need this. Or do we use Him like some spare tire? We only take Him up in cases of emergency. Let's make sure, brethren, that we're seeking Him diligently, obeying Him diligently, putting our all into it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, verse 17 and 18, so what we're talking about here, The warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, Oh, let me back up a bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11 says, let me back up a bit further. Go to verse 10. It says, so it shall be, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's very easy, brethren, if we're not careful, to forget God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18. It says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You know, a lot of people have this kind of an attitude. They begin to achieve a certain level of success. And they tell you, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman. It's my intelligence, it is my effort that brought me all of these things. But there's a warning here from God. It says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may be established, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. See, brethren, it's all about love. Love for the Almighty God and his word, and love for our neighbor. When they had asked Christ, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. As I wind down, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. Jesus said to them, these are the two great commandments in the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, love of God first, love of neighbor second. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brethren, our God is true and faithful. He desires to bless us and to bring us into an eternal inheritance. We can even now, and we do even now, enjoy some of the blessings that he has in store for us. And we'll eventually come into the eternal inheritance at the coming of Christ. But it demands, brethren, in order to come into this inheritance, it demands that we keep our end of the covenant by showing our Father that we truly love him, by diligently obeying all his commands. And let me close with this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. May God help us, brethren, to diligently obey him, so that we may truly